Good morning. Just before we get started, a few announcements. You'll see on the front of your bulletin two things. November 8th will be a baby dedication at 10 o'clock. And then on November 13th, this is a Friday night, I believe, there's a time for sisters. It's going to be called You Make Me Brave. Some of you will recognize those four words from something else. Anyway, those announcements, just a reminder, also after the end of this meeting, we have a prayer room at the back, and there's some saints there who are prepared, ready, willing to pray for you if anything that you have to pray for. I'll mention it again at the end of the message just to remind you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning because we need you. Lord, we ask you, especially this morning, that you would enlighten us, touch our hearts based on the word that we read this morning from the Bible. Lord, we look to you. We need you, and we need your speaking to us. Lord, we pray this message this morning would touch every one of our hearts. We want to really be able to say, Christ is enough for me. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts individually. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going through the book of Exodus. And our theme in the book of Exodus is this matter of God reveals and God rescues. And this morning we want to see, especially maybe a bit more so on the second part, God rescues. Also a little bit about God reveals. Sometimes we see more God reveals, sometimes we see more God rescues, but these two things really go together. When you really see God, then you really also see there's a rescue or a deliverance. But this morning we're going to come to something interesting title, The Paradox of Rejecting the Deliverer or the Rescuer. The Paradox of Rejecting the Deliverer. And you say, I don't get it. I don't understand what you're saying. Okay, what's a paradox? In this regard, a paradox is something you need, something you want, is prepared for you, but you don't take it. That's the paradox. You want something. You know you need something and you want something and it's right there in front of you and you won't take it. That's the paradox. And this is the picture where we're going to touch and read about this morning. A deliverer is there, but you won't take it. But before we get to the verses, let me just say this. You know, humanity is really interesting. Human beings are interesting. There's kind of this two sides of humanity, and we're going to see this in this book also this morning. What are the two sides? On the one hand, within many people, there's a sympathy for those who are oppressed. And that is evidenced by today the outpouring and the desire for many people to help the Syrian refugees, right? There's millions of Syrian refugees. They say there's probably at least 4 million or more outside of Syria, refugees. So there's a feeling of outpouring, of caring for the oppressed. But it's not just Syrian refugees. There's other people, right? There's disadvantaged. You know, sometimes you see an older person walking, trying to cross at an intersection. You know, in Toronto, we have some intersections that are really wide to get across that intersection in 16 seconds sometimes. You know, the 16, 15, the countdown, and you realize, I'm not going to make it. So we sometimes need to help people. Right? One day I was coming out of Odette Cancer Center, and the main entrance there, most of you haven't been there, so you don't know, but the main entrance is a little bit uphill when you're walking up into the building. And there's this old lady, older lady, weak, and she was at a bench at the side, and she's, "Can you just help me get to the door?" You know, she just needed some arm to lean on to get up that little incline to the door. She's, once she got there, "Okay, I'm fine now. I'm okay now. So thank you, thank you." What is that? There's something within us that wants to help the oppressed, the disadvantaged. What is that? That is the part in us as human beings made in the image of God. Every human being is made in the image of God. And so sometimes there's something within us wanting to help the disadvantaged, the oppressed, the weak, the poor. But we also know that we're fallen. And so there's also the other side, the negative side. Otherwise, if there wasn't the other side, we wouldn't have 4 million Syrian refugees. Right? Yes. There's the other side of cruelty. My daughter just started a new job recently, and she works in a mental health clinic, and she does assessments of people coming in. And her comment to me was, she said, "Sometimes it's really hard to believe how some human beings can be so cruel to other human beings." You see these two sides. We have the side of cruelty, and we have the side of sympathy and empathy. Two sides. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in the book of Exodus. Right? We saw earlier, right? We saw this matter, what? The king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, wanting to kill all the baby boys of the Hebrews out of fear. But let's face it, isn't that cruel? Kill every baby boy. That's cruel. But then, what else do we have? We have his daughter, the princess, who's doing exactly the opposite of what her father is doing, saving Moses alive. You got these two sides. Well, let's look at these verses in Exodus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. We'll read these. I think it's worthwhile reading through these verses completely so we get a nice picture of what's going on here. "One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." Must have been quite an athlete, right? "When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it," so Moses was right, it was known. "Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses, good old Moses, stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you have come home so soon today?' They said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock.' He said to his daughters, 'Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son and called his name, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' During those days, The king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Okay, this section of verses is a nice story, but what's interesting about it, this same section of verses is covered and repeated by Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And when we look at these verses in Exodus, today I would like for us to consider that section in Exodus from the perspective and from the viewpoint of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Therefore, we're going to read Acts 7 now, okay? So you can get the same picture, but through the lens of Stephen. When he, that's Moses, was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Verse 25, this is an important verse. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Then jump to verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, this is Stephen, right, saying, this Moses, whom they, the children of Israel, rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." Okay, enough of reading right now. What do we see here in this two excerpts? God was preparing a deliverer or a rescuer for his people. And that was Moses. And what's interesting from the perspective of Stephen, Moses even realized he was the deliverer sent by God. That's the lens we want to look at this through. Stephen said clearly, Moses assumed that his brothers would understand that God gave them deliverance through him, but they didn't understand. So, what's interesting about this Moses? First of all, we saw from the verses, Moses, we don't know how, but we just know Moses knew that he was an Israelite because he went out to visit his people. Moses knew he was an Israelite. That means Moses knew he was one of God's people. Secondly, especially from Acts chapter 7, Moses knew that God had a purpose and a destiny for Israel. And hence, that destiny was, first of all, to be delivered from Egypt. And Moses realized who he was. So, as one who, knowing who Israel was God's people. It's quite possible Moses knew that part of being an Israelite was that Israel would be a blessing to all the nations. I'm sure Moses knew this because he wrote it down in Genesis. So he knows Israel is to be a blessing to all the nations. So there's a destiny and a purpose for Israel. And of course, that destiny and the purpose was not remaining in Egypt. Then Moses knew also what his mission was. He knew who he was as far as being an Israelite, and he knew what his mission was, and that was to be the deliverer for Israel. But Moses was rejected. Moses was rejected. And Moses, in his rejection, is a picture of Christ. And this is what Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, that was his main point. Stephen gave a long message. It's the longest message in the New Testament that's ever been recorded. He gave a long message and a good long section concerning Moses to show how Moses was rejected. And then eventually, his punchline at the end, you also reject Christ. Just like our fathers rejected Moses, you also reject Christ. So, what's the comparison between Moses and Christ? Let's consider this for a minute. In Luke chapter 4, I think we have this verse. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus stood and he was reading from the Old Testament, and he said this verse from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus read those verses and then sat down. That was a loud statement to say, Jesus was saying, I'm that person. I'm the one who what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Christ because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That was Christ's mission. You realize how you think about this similar to Moses, especially the last part, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Moses realized his mission was to what? To deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Egyptians. And actually, this is Moses. And you see a second time, first of all, he tries to release, right, the Israelite from the beating of the Egyptian and kills him, right? Then when Moses runs away to Midian, he also does what? He delivers the oppression of the daughters of the priest of Midian. They were being oppressed by the other shepherds. The priest of Midian had only daughters, and obviously had a flock of sheep, and the daughters were the ones who had to be the shepherdesses. They would bring the sheep, but for some reason, the other shepherds despised the women shepherds. What did Moses do? Moses stood up for the oppressed. That's just like Christ. Proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Actually, Moses, his feelings and his actions portrayed the heart of God. They portray and reflect the heart of God. Yet, Moses is rejected, right? He's rejected. Rejected by his own people, his own countrymen. And his rejection is just a picture of Christ's rejection. So in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says in verse 35, do we have it? Yeah. This Moses whom you rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. That's Moses. Then a few verses later, in verse 51 and 52 of Acts chapter 7, we have the comparison to Christ. Stephen says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Now, after saying that, of course, Stephen got into trouble. But his point is well taken. There's a line that Stephen drew from Moses' rejection to Christ's rejection. The Hebrews needed a deliverer. The deliverer was right there among them. But they rejected him. When Christ was on the earth, they also were looking for a deliverer, for a Messiah. Of course, they were looking maybe more for a political Messiah. But he was standing there right in their midst. Not only did they reject him, they killed him. So this is the paradox. Something we want, something we need, it's right there in front of us, yet we reject it. We want, we pray for deliverance. Christ is there, I'm your deliverer. God wants to deliver. God even prepares a deliverer. God sends a deliverer, and the deliverer is rejected. There's a little example of this in the Old Testament. A guy by the name of Naaman. Some of you know the story, probably many of you don't. Naaman was a commander in the Syrian army. Of course, Syria and Israel were enemies. And this man, Naaman, had a disease, incurable disease, leprosy. In those days, leprosy was incurable. He also happened to have a slave who was a Hebrew. And this little girl, the slave, said to her master, here's the side, a slave having sympathy for their master, right? She wanted her master to be healed, so she said, you know what? There's a prophet in Israel. You go to him, a prophet of God in Israel. You go to him, and he will heal you. Wow, that sounds good, right? So, to make the story short, Naaman goes to Israel. He eventually ends up at the prophet's home. The prophet's name is Elisha. Naaman is this big shot, and he's hoping that this prophet would come out of the door and he would, you know, abracadabra, you're healed. Instead, this prophet sends a messenger, doesn't even go himself. He sends a messenger and this gives the message. Here's the message you give to Naaman. Naaman, go dip yourself, your body, into the dirty Jordan River. He didn't say dirty, but it was dirty. The dirty Jordan River 7 times, and you will come out healed. Your skin, your flesh will be just like a baby's skin. Naaman was offended to the uttermost. Don't you know who I am? And his response is, there's much better water in Syria than the dirty Jordan River. Anyway, some of his subordinates convinced him, don't you think it's worth trying? All he said was just to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he was convinced. Fortunately, he was convinced. He dipped 7 times in the dirty Jordan River, and he was healed. But initially, he rejected. In that case, he rejected the message. Sometimes our problem is we reject the message, and sometimes we reject the messenger, and sometimes we reject both and don't end up with the deliverer. The messenger is giving a message about the deliverer. We reject the messenger, or we reject the message, or we reject both and get nothing. We're left where we are. We're left in our situation. What I like about this section in Exodus is really precious. And we've touched this verse before, but I'd like to touch it again because I think it's in the progression, it's very interesting. Israel rejected Moses. But at the end of this chapter 2, we have these verses, the last two verses, chapter 2, 24 and 25. In spite of everything, Exodus chapter 2, 24 and 25. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. I love these four words. God heard. God remembered. God saw. And God knew. This thought of God hearing. God hears. It doesn't like he hears something. He hears with understanding. He hears with intellect. He knows. When he hears, he knows exactly what's going on. Not like here. You see, you live here, down the road is a fire station. You hear the siren go, and I wonder where that fire truck is going. Because it has come here sometimes. That's why I always wonder. But that's hearing without intellect. I don't know where it's going. When God hears, he knows exactly what's going on. Secondly, God remembers. Doesn't mean that God forgot. This thought of remembering here is not that God forgot. Oh, yeah, now I remember. No, it means God is ready to act. When it says God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God never forgot his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What it means is God says, no, now I am ready to act. Then God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Even in spite of their initial rejection, God did not give up. And I would say that that's a good news for us today too. Even though we may reject, God doesn't give up. God hasn't given up on you. God hasn't given up on me. God has prepared a Savior for you and for me. If you are here and you have never yet taken the step to accept Christ as your Savior, as your deliverer, let me ask you, what are you waiting for? Why wait? You say, I'm not ready. When will you be ready? Ready for what? What will make you ready? You know, sometimes you wait long enough and it's too late. You wait for the sale in the store when they got 50% off. You miss it, and then the sale's passed. You're too late. Christ has been prepared for you. Why wait? God has prepared a deliverer for you. Even for us as believers, sometimes there's a deliverer and a deliverance prepared for us, but we don't take it. You may be struggling in some aspect of your life. There is deliverance, but you won't take it. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. But let me ask you, as husband and wife, do you ever pray together? Do you ever read the Bible together? I'm not Ian, so I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. You know. I know. I'm married too. I know how hard it is as husband and wife to pray together. I also know how hard it is to read the Bible together. But you know what? Just take 5 minutes. I know we live in a busy city. I know all of us, our time is limited. I know that. But you also know full well that you could at least spare 5 minutes to read one psalm together. You do that, it will change your life. It will change your marriage. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you are bringing in the Savior to your relationship. We need Christ in our marriages. We need Christ in our family life with children. Yes, your children need Christ. Do they need an education? Yes, but you know what? Everybody gets an education. And I think we also know that today an education may be a little bit overrated. You get your education and then you get yourself to be unemployed. But what about Christ? You know what? Your children need Christ to get through life, to give them meaning to life. So when your teenager doesn't quite do everything you want, and then you have to try to find a barrel to put them over to make them do what you want, and one of the barrels you use is to say, well, you can't go to the young people's meeting tonight because you didn't do your or this or that. Let me take Christ away from you. See if that will help. Let's take Christ out of the picture. See if that will help you be a better kid, be more obedient, be more productive. You've rejected the deliverer. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You want to keep your kid away from the truth, the life, the way? Then, how about ourselves? Sometimes we keep ourselves away from the saints. Actually, the saints are our deliverance. So, my question again this morning is, are you rejecting the deliverer? Are you rejecting the message because you think there's a better way? Or are you rejecting the messenger because you don't like them? Let's face it. We all have our flaws. We're human beings. Don't reject the message because you don't like the messenger. Sometimes we have to get past the messenger and receive the message. In other words, we say, even when we come here on Sunday, you ask, Lord, what have you got for me today, in spite of who's standing here? If we have an open heart, if we come here with an open heart, whoever is standing here giving the message, we will receive something. Whether we like this guy up here or not. Whether we like his illustrations or not. Receive the message of the deliverer. Why do we reject? We have many reasons. Why do we reject? Sometimes it's the message, but sometimes it's the deliverer that we reject. Why do we sometimes reject the deliverer or the deliverance? Maybe we're proud. We don't want to admit. Maybe we are protecting our dignity. Maybe we have some idols. Something that means more to us than God. Maybe we have some habits that we're not willing to give up. And just maybe we're self-centered. We all need deliverance. We all need a deliverer, and there is one prepared by God for us. That is Christ. If you have never received him, don't wait. Do it now. If you need deliverance in your life for something else, Christ is the deliverer. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. We sang the song. Let's mean it. Let's mean what we sing. Christ is enough for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just pray for all of us in this room this morning. You, Lord, are the real deliverer. You are our Savior. Lord, we would like to be willing to just drop everything else to receive you. Lord, we pray for those in this room this morning who may have never taken the step to say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Cleanse me from my sin. Lord, we pray that they would make that prayer this morning theirs. Lord, for all of us in this room, thank you. God has prepared you, Lord Jesus, as the great deliverer from whatever we need to be delivered from. Lord Jesus, we want to open the door of our heart to receive you as our deliverer. You're our Savior. To save us, not just for our initial salvation, but to save us every day. Keep your cross before us day by day to know that you are the one who sacrificed so that we could be delivered from oppression. Lord Jesus, be with all of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mention again, if any of you would like to pray some more, especially if you would like to pray to receive the Lord, there's a room just back here called the prayer room. There'll be some people there to pray with you. Or you can come and see me. I'll be here. We are dismissed.